My name is Steve. If you happen to be new here and maybe you've met me out there, I'm always out there hanging out, but I'm Steve and it's good to be with you as we continue taking a look at hope in times of crisis, something that Scott started off last week as we just kind of consider a little of the conflict, the war that's going on right now between Russia and Ukraine and just kind of bringing to light conflict and just struggle. And if you didn't hear that message, I want to encourage you to go back and go to YouTube, Rancho United, and it's on there. Go watch that. It was very, very powerful. But Scott reminded us of something last week that I want to remind us again of today, and it was this, that the context of the entire Bible is war, conquest, military invasion, military occupation, and military oppression. I mean, from the beginning to the end, when you look at the history of when the Bible was written, that's what's going on over and over and over again. And guess what that means? It means that the Bible is written from people and to people that are going through crisis and hardships. They're suffering and being conquered and oppressed and enslaved. They're struggling to find hope. Every book written throughout the scriptures, most of what Paul wrote, he's in a prison cell. And so when you think about it through that way, it just kind of opens the door of what we're really reading when we're reading the scriptures. That made me do something this week that I've never done before. And I thought I would just Google every war since the beginning of like recorded history. I want to see like, what do we have to look at here? The first one it went back to was at 3250 BC. And it was the campaign of King Scorpion against King Taurus. Now, much of these type of conflicts from back there and even the existence of these kings is disputed, I get it. Right? The first few years, it just kept saying that. But it was year after year after year, conflict after conflict, at war, I mean, all the way. It was pages. Then I finally got to something we read in the Bible. And it just made me realize something. I kind of got reminded that what we have recorded in the Bible is just a little small blip in the story of world history. And that just stood out to me. We think what we're reading and hear, the wars and conflicts, it's like, all, oh, man, there is so much more. Wars, battles, nations, conflicts. And I just never looked at that and just kind of saw it in that way. Then I decided to do something that I don't know why, but Scott had mentioned like the last verse in the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament before this 400 years of silence, and then you get to Jesus, right? And I go, I'm going to read Malachi, and I'm just going to check out what Malachi talks about. And something struck me with what Malachi said. In Malachi 1, verse 10, he said this, "How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you." So here's Malachi prophesying to the Jewish nation at that temple that was built where they're doing the sacrifices, saying, God's saying like, I'm not pleased with what's going on. What's going on in your lives? What you're about? I wish that the temple door would be shut and you wouldn't come in and do your sacrifices anymore. But what he said after this is what really stood out to me. I will not accept your offerings. And he says this, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord. I got to tell you, I was a little taken back by what he just said. I had to rethink through this. God's name is being honored by other nations from morning till night, all around the globe. Their offerings are being accepted by God. God is great among the nations. You mean to tell me that God is not just listening to one specific people? He wasn't just working within one nation? I don't know. That just got me. And then I started thinking about what Malachi's saying. Also, the reality of what we see according to Malachi was that the people of God, the chosen people, had a temple that had become so corrupt that God wanted its door shut. You see, God was listening to the cries and accepting the sacrifices of other nations, but rejecting the ones happening within Israel's temple. What had happened? What had happened over the course of the Old Testament history as we read the Bible? And I started just thinking about like what went on from when it started where it did to where now here we are, the last book of the Old Testament. And it's like, shut the door. Don't want this anymore. And I kind of came up with, I thought about this a lot, and I kind of came up with my simplistic view. I do say humble view because it's not like this is, you know, we might have different opinions or thoughts on this, but in my kind of simplistic view, here's what I believe happened is that Israel was called to walk with God and be a blessing to all nations, but wasn't fulfilling that calling. Just remember in Micah, a few books before Malachi, it was like, I don't want your sacrifices. That's not what I want. I never want to, never been pleased. Now, I just want you to act, I want you to love mercy. I want you to act justly. I want you to just walk humbly. Just walk with me. Care about, be a blessing. That's what Abraham was called to do. In Genesis 22, 17, I will bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. You're going to obey, walk with me, and because of that, you're going to show mercy and justice and love, and you're going to bring this blessing. But that's not what happened. So come to the end of this Old Testament story. It's like, shut the doors of the temple. And then about 400 or 500 years later, Jesus comes onto the scene. So there's this time of like biblical quietness, you know, silence. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene about 500 years later. And what does he do? One of the first things Jesus does when he comes on the scene, he goes into that temple. He goes into that temple and he gets pretty darn upset with what he sees going on. If you remember the story, he comes to the temple, he gets a whip, he drives out all the cattle and sheep. So here's all these sacrifices they're selling, you know, for overpriced costs, you know, they're making a killing in here. And he drives all the sheep out, then he overturns all the tables, and then it says he scatters all the coins of the coin collectors, you know. I can see all these guys crawling on the ground, where's my nickels and dimes, you know. As Jesus is just like, what is going on here? And he says what's going on here. In Mark chapter 11, verse 15, he says, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. This was to be a place where all nations can come, but now you're making it so difficult for people to come. You're overcharging them. You need this, you need this. God won't accept it unless you get this. And he went from what was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, and instead they were making it into a place where they're ripping people off. And Jesus said this to the religious leaders. This is the religious leaders, when Jesus said this, knew they were talking, he was talking about them. Because the very next verse said, as soon as they heard this, they knew they were talking about us, so we began to plot how to kill him. That's just what they did. Jewish leaders, don't agree with the guy, let's kill him. The religious leaders. And that's what's going on. And I just want to say, man, it wasn't the Jewish people that was challenged, but it's their leaders. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were ruling over and oppressing, making it difficult for their own people and for all the other nations to come to God. That is what Jesus was condemning. Check out what he says to these religious leaders in Matthew 23, 13. What sorrow awaits you? Oh, what sorrow awaits you, you teachers of the law, the religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Why? Because you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. That temple thing, this whole religious thing, was making it so hard for people to come. I want this thing shut because everyone's just not welcome. You're making it more difficult. You're shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And this is the corrupt system that is coming to an end that Jesus refers to when he talks about the end of the age. If you hear Jesus talking about the end of the age is coming and a new thing's coming, this is the age he's talking about. When he talks about this corrupt generation, Guess who he's talking about? Jesus is talking about the corruptness of the religious leaders. That's who he's talking about. That's the corrupt age he's talking about. And then after this outburst he does in the temple, according to John chapter 2, because you see it in different books of the New Testament, he says, tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And they go, oh, how are you gonna do that? Do you know how long it took us to build this temple? And he says, yeah, but I'm not talking, he goes, I'm not talking about the temple, I'm talking about my body. But in reality, he is talking about something bigger. What Jesus was putting on display through his death and resurrection was bigger than just his own body. Because you see, Jesus's death and resurrection points to the death of this old religious system of power, exclusion, and oppression. Because that's what it had become. He's pointing to the death of that and to the resurrection of the kingdom of God, a kingdom of love and peace for all. That's what Jesus is talking about. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 23, when he's coming in, they're going, when is this gonna happen? When's the kingdom gonna come? When are we gonna see this? He goes, when this temple here is torn from top to bottom, every stone in this temple is going to be torn down, and then you will know it's coming. So this new kingdom he's bringing, this new idea, to out with the old, in with the new, really in some ways is not new at all, right? It's what was promised through Abraham. We looked at that. It's always been God's heart. It's always been God's heart for all to come. That's the very heart of God. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, what's one of the first things he proclaims? The first thing he preaches? What's the good news? We call it the gospel, right? What's the good news according to Jesus? What does he preach as being the good news? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe this good news. Turn from this old way that God is far and distant and you can't get to him and you're not whatever, and believe the good news, the gospel, the kingdom of God has come near. And this kingdom is gonna flip upside down this old kingdom that was top down, power structure, oppression, we're in, you're out. And he's gonna flip that upside down by the Savior coming and laying his life down to show the example of what this kingdom's about. And this kingdom of God being established, it's not a kingdom of this old temple like that, you know, that actually will be torn down, and in AD 70 was torn down brick by brick. But it's a kingdom that's gonna be within a new a temple. A temple that will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. A kingdom that will have no end. That's what Isaiah talked about. Scott talked about that passage in Isaiah last week. That's what Jesus is talking about. He calls it new wine into new wineskin. We're not pouring any old wine or new wine into old wineskin. That's done. It is new. That was so corrupt, was so far from what God ever wanted it to be. And this should cause us to ask a couple questions, okay? So that's just a little bit the Bible from the old to the new. Here's the two questions I think we should ask. Well, where is this kingdom? If Jesus came 2,000 years ago to establish it, where is it? And what's it about? Where's this kingdom and what is it about? And I think those are important questions. And I think there's a reason why it's an important question. I mean, check out what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Now, I had a weird experience on Tuesday, I think it was. I was thinking about this message, going through some stuff, and I was out walking my dog, and all of a sudden it struck me, and I'm just gonna dump it on you guys that I don't have an answer, just get you to think about something, and maybe you won't care, but that's okay, I did. I thought of this verse. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the king. I don't know why that stood out to me. I was just going, whoa. Maybe understanding the kingdom of God is like an important thing, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So asking where is this kingdom and what it's all about are two important questions, because you see, the kingdom is where God is. It's where God dwells, right, and rules. The kingdom's where God lives, where God dwells, where God rules. So seeking the kingdom is important. Seeking the kingdom is important. So, Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? We already know earlier that it's not in that temple, you know, and John, Paul in Acts chapter 17 talking to these philosophers says, hey, God never dwelt in kingdom made by hands. That was never where God's dwelling place was. It was never that, no matter what you think. So where is God? Where is his dwelling place? Where is his kingdom? And some of you know are already thinking, especially if you know me, I know where it is. I know what Steve's gonna say. But I want us to really stop and think about this. Because this, you're right, man. This is one of those important realities for me that I keep my heart and my mind on. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Once again, these Pharisees were asking Jesus about the kingdom of God. When would it come, right? When's it gonna come? You're talking about this kingdom. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is not something that could be observed, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. In my Wednesday night class, Mick Wilson are doing like, where's God during hardships? And Mick always says that word, that you is actually y'all. The kingdom of God's within y'all. Kingdom of God is within you, you know? What an amazing thing to think about. Jesus in John 14, 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we, the fullness, divinity, we will come and make our home with y'all. Where does God dwell? Where is God's home? Where does the kingdom reside? Well, Paul seems to grab hold of this. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not realize that all of you together, y'all together, are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Don't you know that you're the temple? The old wineskin is old religious legalistic system in a temple. The new wine and the new wineskin is the Spirit of God in you. Out with the old, in with the new. He says it again in 2 Corinthians 6:16. And God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. I just don't believe this is some future hope. I think this is a present reality. It's not a future hope, it's a present reality. This is the kingdom that Jesus came to declare. You see, the kingdom of God, where God dwells and reigns, is in us. That's where God dwells. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's near, it's not far, right? It's here, it's not there, and it's now, it's not later. I think we've kind of captured this later, not yet, just wait till you die. I think it's not got us, it's just consumed us. It's made us miss a really important point. It's made us focus on things that I don't think should be our focus as much, right? Kingdom's here. It's now, it's near, it's in us. So what's this kingdom about? What's it about? What is this kingdom? And I think that's something that we could probably have a lot of discussion about a lot of different things, right? But I just wanna land on one that I think's a biggie. One that I feel is emphasized throughout all the Bible. And I think it's really emphasized from the beginning of Christ here on this earth. And you hear him talking about it at the very end of his time here on earth, right? Then you hear his followers, and the books they write, talk about it a lot. Let's see if we can find the common biggie in these verses. Luke 2:14, Jesus is coming onto the scene, gonna be birthed in the stable, right? Heavens open up and angels declare glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Goodwill towards men. Then during Jesus's teachings, two different times he says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give like the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. My peace I'm giving you, my peace I'm leaving you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He says that again in John 16, 33. I've told you these things, so in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. New king's in charge here, new kingdom established. I've overcome the old. Peace in you. When Jesus raises from the dead and his disciples are then kind of freaked out, he comes into their midst and what does he say? Peace be with you. It's the first thing he says, peace be with you. And then Paul in Romans seems to capture this. Have you guys ever heard of the Romans Road? You guys ever did that younger? The Romans Road's the thing of salvation throughout the book of Romans. I'll tell you, you know what the Romans Road is throughout the book of Romans? Peace. It starts with talking about it, trying to get them that peace together and live peace out in their lives, right? Let's look at what Paul says in Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been made right with God, Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. And then John 14 is the verse for me where Paul points out, this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. And look what he says. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Okay, what do we do with that? It's not about going to In-N-Out having a Coke and a burger. That's not what was going on here. Eating and drinking here was this reality of clashing and conflict between the Roman Christians that were Gentiles and didn't follow all the religious rules and traditions and the Jewish Christians that were just coming in, they're trying to mix. The Jewish Christians are going like, you can't eat that, you can't drink that, that's evil, that's wrong, you don't eat sacrifice to idols, blah, blah, blah. And the Roman Christians are going, what are you guys talking about, a bunch of legalistic weirdos? In Romans, read Romans 14. So the Jewish people are condemning, you might not even be saved if you eat that. And the Romans are going like, you're just a, yeah. Just go, don't eat your thing or whatever. Just get off me, you guys are weirdos. I'm so glad we don't do this anymore in Christianity. It might not be food anymore, right, and drink. What would this verse say to us? Who's in and who's out in your view? Who's God and doesn't in your view? What can you do? What can you watch? Which can you be? Who can you be, blah, 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 right? We're just doing the same thing. He's saying it's not about that. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. That religious stuff that they're fighting over is the old. It's why Jesus said, I warn you, you guys are gonna face something pretty hefty here. You're coming to an end because you're shutting the door of the kingdom in people's faces with your rules and regulations and judgments and all this. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. So what's the common factor in all these? Peace, right? Peace. Now I want you to think, peace, shalom. I love that word, shalom. I've been saying it all week. Doesn't it just feel good? We should greet each other with like shalom. I think that's so cool. Shalom, peace be with you. Shalom is a biblical way of seeing peace, and it might be different than you think because see, biblical peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's like life and wholeness and blessing by the presence of God. Did you get that? It's not the absence of conflict because of the Bible all around that talks about peace, but all throughout the whole Bible, there's conflict. It wouldn't make sense, right? Jesus would say, I'm bringing you a peace just like your hope and I'm gonna stop everything and your life's just gonna be perfect. But he says, I'm bringing you a peace that's not like the world brings you. It's not what you're thinking. It's something deeper. It's shalom. It's not absent of conflict, but it's life, wholeness, and blessing by the presence of God. You see, the foundation of the kingdom of God is peace within. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about peace. Now, I need to stop right here and just kind of point something out. I need to make this super clear, and I hope you hear my heart on this. I really struggled this week with this point. I really struggled with bringing it to you and talking about the peace of God inside. And there's a reason why I struggle with that, because I'm not suffering. I'm not going through hardships. I'm not being oppressed. I'm so afraid that this is going to sound so presumptuous, man, because how fortunate I am, you know? My wife thinks I'm the greatest dude in the world. Who's got that, you know? I've fooled her for 28 years here in a couple weeks. I drive a Prius. It doesn't get much better than this. I live 20 or 30 miles from this thing over there that most of the world never even gets to see. The ocean. Come on. Teaching this, you should have peace no matter what. It's not about the absence of conflict, can sound pretty, yeah. And I wrestle, I'm gonna be honest with you, I wrestle in my own life. Is my peace based on my fortune, or is my peace based on that I really have the peace of God in my life? And I don't have an answer to that. It's something I think about. So for you that are really suffering and going through things, I just wanna tell you, I get it. And I don't want to come off like, you know, I got this all figured out and that's why I'm so happy or whatever. It's a hard one. It's a hard one for me to wrestle through, you know? But there's a thing that just happened this week. I'm trying to think better. When I was on that walk with my dog on Tuesday, do you guys all know Ash Wednesday was Wednesday and it's starting of Lent 40 days before Easter? So you're supposed to give something up, right, for God, you know? And so I go, I want to do something for Lent, but I couldn't think of what I'm doing. Man, I'm a pretty disciplined person. I don't eat a lot of stuff. I do whatever. So what am I going to do? And I've been studying this, and I'm thinking about this peace of God within. I'm thinking about, do I really have peace because of my fortune, or do I have peace because of God? And I don't want to, you know, assume that I've got this figured out. So I made a decision on Lent. I'm going to share it with you guys. You ready? And this is going to be weird. I've had people come up and go, this is weird, but it is what it is. It came to me on that Tuesday night, and I did it this morning. It's my fifth Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, my fifth day. Instead of waking up and getting my warm blankie, this is what I do. I wake up in the morning, I make a cup of coffee. No one's up because I get up early and no one else does. I love that. I get my blanket. My dog gets on my lap. I get my cup of coffee and I spend an hour in peace and reading and just being. It's so awesome. I love it. I've decided to not do that. I still do it, but I'm not doing it first. What I've decided to do, and I'm on my fifth day, today was my fifth day, I wake up, I go into my son's bathroom, I turn the water on as cold as it will go, I hit the shower, and I just step into that thing. And before I do it, I'm serious, I'm trying, guys, this is me trying to wrap my head around something I have a hard time relating to. I sit there before I get in, and I say, you know, Lord, help me to just feel some solidarity with those that are really suffering, with those million people that are fleeing their country right now because of war, with people that are really struggling with sickness and hurts and hardships, with people that can't pay their bills and don't know where their next thing's coming. Help me to just feel, just be awakened to my life's pretty dang fortunate and made me think of it differently. And then I just step into that shower and it feels like my heart is gonna stop. Has anyone ever done that before? It's just like, and then I just sit there, and then everywhere it hits, it's crazy. 3 minutes, that's it. And then I get my blanket, my coffee, my dog, and I just go back to my own life. I'm just gonna be honest here, and I laugh. But it's real, man, because I do so strongly believe that this peace from God is available to all. If I don't believe it, I got nothing else to hold on to. I don't know how God plops in and just stops. It's not gonna happen anymore. You're all at peace, no more conflict, you know? Just doesn't seem like that's how he works. So I believe strongly in what we're talking about here, right? It's available to all. This is the kingdom Jesus has established that will have no end, and that through faith and simple trust and belief, we can experience it in the middle of hardship, in the middle of conflict, and yes, even in the middle of war. And throughout the history, man, I've read and gotten to hear about God's peace that has reigned in and through the lives of people that have suffered through the just craziest things in this world, but they still experience this kingdom of God, a peace that had no end in their lives. And so I can't not tell you, because it's all I got. This is like the thing I'm holding on to, you know? So it's just weird. And I want you today, if you're struggling with peace, I want you today, if you are struggling with peace in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your hardships, in the midst of your life situations, and you struggle going, I don't have this peace, I just want to encourage you. God's still with you, and his love is not predicated on that you got this right. He's right there. He will not reject you because you struggle with finding this peace or even trusting that he exists. And I just want you to not, no guilt, no shame here, right? If you're going through it, I just want you to say that Jesus says he is gentle and he is humble in heart. Come and find rest. His love and his presence is not based on your actions or your belief systems. Other nations were calling out to him and he was hearing them, right? The closing of the doors, if you don't get this right, then God's not there. That's what the old was doing. That's what Jesus got upset about. Ah, God's loving presence just is, and it's always available. He's always there. So keep seeking and asking for peace. It made me think of Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. And then in my notes, even about your own struggle with faith and trust when you're going through hard things. Like if you're anxious about that you're not faithful enough, don't be anxious about not being, I don't know how this works, right? But I just want you, man, if you're anxious about, I just don't got this right, I'm just not trusting enough, I'm not experiencing this peace, don't be anxious about that. What Paul would say is just simply right, by prayer in every situation and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, just keep doing it. God, I hate this and I might not even like you. Shit, that just, he can take it. And just be honest and let that, sometimes that's just a beautiful step. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There it is, the kingdom of God in and through our lives. I hope you're hearing my heart. No guilt, no shame, man. If you're struggling because of your life, your situation, or just looking at the world around you, you just have a hard time grasping. I guess I just want you to have an invitation to keep seeking, keep asking, keep believing, keep trusting. And hear the heart of Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened. Whew, there's a lot to be weary and burdened about. There's a lot of heaviness in our lives. Personally, globally, I get it. Come to me, right? And I'll give you rest, peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being attached to God's peace is not burdensome. You're not earning. It's not about that. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at. So that's the first thing. Now, for some of you, you're like me, and you just kind of experience a lot of peace. You realize how fortunate you are, and you're so grateful and thankful, and you know, maybe you wrestle a little bit too. Is my peace about God in my life, or about all the things I have, or you know, maybe you're just in that, but you're at a place of peace. You're not struggling with that, or maybe you have experienced, right, this kingdom of God in your life and peace through terrible circumstances, situations, and hardships, and sufferings, and things you've gone through, and you have experienced that, and you are someone that like is going like, yes, I've experienced this kingdom in my life, then I want to encourage you that how this peace works through us is how God works in this world. How this peace that you experience works through you, that's how God works. You see, the peace God gives us is not meant to stay within us. It's meant to be advanced through us. And whoa, that's all around. I realize that might be like a little bit of a mouthful, right? But it's all around the scriptures, man. I mean, I hope you get what I'm talking about. That peace is what Jesus brought into the world. He brings it into our lives. And peace is what I believe God wants to advance through our lives. We actually can be agents of peace in other people's lives through their hardships, through their hurts, through the craziness going on in the world. We can be agents of peace. You remember going back to the religious system that Jesus opposed, right? It was that system that was closing the doors of the kingdom in people's faces. Through what? Through power over others, by using rules, regulations, and judgments. And we still do that in the Christian church way too often, in my opinion. We're still just, oh, nope, 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 in, out, nope, nope, nope. Not if you don't believe like I do. Not if you don't act like I do. Not if you don't look like I do. We're still doing that throughout the world. It's still happening. And I believe that we should be peacemakers, not conflict starters. I really do. I think that should be our heart of us as followers of Jesus. Peacemakers, not conflict starters. And I'm kind of holding back right now because I'm a little fired up at the moment. And I've been a little fired up for the last week or two. And I'm just going to say, man, there is a pastor in our community that is such a conflict starter. And in my humble, just opinion, and I'm saying this with trepidation, is making a disgrace of the very heart of God that I see through Jesus Christ. Going after schools and after people and after, so angry. Man, if that's what Jesus looks like, I don't want nothing to do with it. And it's so hard. I think we're supposed to be peacemakers, not conflict starters. And even saying it, I get a little jittery. I'm gonna go home and take a cold shower. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Whew. If being a peacemaker, you're called a child of God, what does that make God? A peacemaker, right? That's what the heart of God is. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, do all that you can do to live at peace with everyone. That verse in Romans 12, 18 has stuck with me forever. When it came to family, life, stuff, I always say, have I done all I can do? Man, I give up on peace real quick. I tried. I said I was sorry, and they said, yeah, but. I mean, then Colossians 3, 12, check this one out, man. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, like, you remember we say he chose the Israel, you know, he chose you to be the holy people he loves through Christ, right? You must clothe yourselves with what? Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds it all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart, the kingdom of God, a peace in your life, and be thankful for members of one body who are called to live in peace and always give thanks. I'm telling you, I can go on and on and on with this call to live at peace through the Bible. It is a theme I see all around it. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Peter, Timothy, Hebrews, James, you're lucky I had them all written out and I had to shorten the list. It is all over the place. I believe peace in and through our lives is the good news. Peace that starts with the peace of God in your life and flows out of that life to others. Jesus declared, he put it on display through his life, death, and resurrection, through his suffering and conflict and the hardship he faced, he experienced the peace of God. This is the kingdom of God established in our lives and advancing through our lives here, now, and forevermore. And I want to go back to the beginning where we started. And just consider, no wonder Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God above all else, right? And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Seek ye first the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just showing us that you're with us, that you're always with us, that this is where you dwell. This is where the kingdom is. It's within y'all, and we're that. May we get a deep sense of your presence, and with that, this peace that surpasses understanding, help us just to continue to seek, even when we fight against it, even when it's hard sometimes. May we know that the peace is not the absence of conflict, so even conflict in our own heart and soul and mind and relationships, but it's your very presence in our lives, which is here now and forevermore, and may we just rest in that, and may you use us to bring peace to this world, not more conflict. May you feel like our lives are opening the door to the kingdom for all nations, not closing the door. May we be a place that has opened doors for all. And thank you just for what you've taught us, and may you continue to have your peace rule in and through our lives. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen.